I invite you to take your Bible and turn to James chapter 5 again. James chapter 5, continuing on in our series in James. And we've seen that James is writing to Christians. He's writing to perhaps some of the former members of his church in Jerusalem. James was the brother of the Lord. Probably the pastor of that very first church in Jerusalem. And the believers had been scattered by persecution. And James writes this letter to encourage them. And we've come here to this last chapter here. And the next paragraph here that we're looking at is all about prayer. Every verse here from verses 13 through 18 talks about prayer. That's a need that believers have. We have the need to pray. How much time do you spend in prayer? How often do you pray? I remember when I was in college, I had a class on prayer, and we studied the Bible on prayer. We had to write sermons on prayer. We did prayer projects. We read books on prayer. And then our teacher had us record how much time we spent praying that semester. And we turned in the results, and he reported back on his great disappointment on how little time we had actually spent in prayer. We were all rebuked at how prayerless we were in that time. I wonder what the results would be if I took that same survey here in this group. How much time do you spend in a week actually praying? We ought to pray. We see here in this text our need to pray in every circumstance. This paragraph also addresses the tremendous power of prayer, verses 17 and 18 especially. But this morning we're going to look at our need to pray in every circumstance. We see here in this passage three different circumstances in which we ought to pray. We see the first one here in verse 13. Is any one of you afflicted? Let him pray. You know, we need to pray in affliction. That's a circumstance that we all face from time to time. Affliction. Sometimes we are afflicted. The word here means to suffer physical pain or hardship or distress. We can find a physical affliction sometimes, but the word here is not limited to only physical affliction and pain. We find a word in the scripture used to describe the affliction that Paul faced when he was in prison. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, he says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Writing there to Timothy, where was Paul? He was in prison. And he said, "I suffer trouble." That's the same word here for being afflicted. Was Paul sick? Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, but he certainly was in affliction. He was in prison. He was in a circumstance where he couldn't go anywhere else. He was just limited. And the Bible says here, when we're in those kind of circumstances, we ought to pray. Paul also uses the term here to picture the hardship of a soldier might face, the need to endure. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." That word hardness there is the same word for affliction here in James chapter 5. You know, we might have various kinds of trouble. We might have trouble at work, or trouble at home, or trouble at school, or afflictions with vehicles, or afflictions with our house or job. You know, there's many different kinds of trouble and affliction. There's too many. And yet, the Bible says that even when we have times of affliction, we should pray. Is any one of you afflicted? Let him pray. That's your personal response. That's not just somebody praying for you. Is any one of you afflicted? Let him pray. You personally pray. You know, the psalmist give many testimonies of their prayers and afflictions. Psalm 18, verse 6 says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Psalm 116, verse 3. The psalmist writes, "The sorrow of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." Times of affliction, they ought to draw us into prayer. We should pray more, perhaps, in those times of affliction. There's trouble that even our nation faces as well. It's interesting to see the history of our country, even going back to that very early time of the Constitutional Convention where they were drafting our Constitution. There was a call for prayer at that time. Perhaps you've heard of the words of Ben Franklin. In that particular time, he was 81 years old, 1787. In the midst of the discussions and the fighting and the argument there that was taking place, here's what Ben Franklin said. "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this building no better than the builders of Babel. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers, imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations, be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business." You know, it's well known that Ben Franklin wasn't necessarily a Bible-believing Christian, and it's unclear about whether or not his motion was actually carried through. But even from the very beginning, there was the call for prayer in our country. In the founding of our country, there were men that recognized, we need to pray. We're having trouble. We have affliction. We need this particular prayer. It's always a blessing and encouragement to see men, even in our government, do this. You heard about one just a week or so ago down in Tennessee, the governor there calling for a day of prayer and fasting. And of course, people are attacking him for that. But you know, here was a man who recognized, we need to pray. We're having trouble. We need to pray. Is that what we do? Is that what we do personally? You know, it's very easy to settle for self-pity in times of affliction. How bad am I feeling and how bad things are going, instead of simply praying to God in time of trouble. We need to be careful that we have the right reaction. Prayer should be the natural reaction that we have. You know, there's a lot of trouble that we have. Probably in this room, if all of us were to be honest about the afflictions and the troubles that we have, there would be a lot of them. And so there should be a lot of prayer. All of us individually. Pray in affliction. Pray in every circumstance. That includes affliction. But there's another circumstance here. Notice, secondly, is any merry? Verse 13. Let him sing psalms. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Pray not only in affliction, but pray in happiness. We're not always in trouble. Sometimes we are merry, the scripture says. The word merry is to be of good mind attitude, to be of a good cheer, of a cheerful mind. We see Paul, again in Acts, using this word. He's on a boat, and that boat is about to, it seems, be torn apart by a storm. And yet Paul knows that it's actually not going to be torn apart by that storm. And so he comforts the passengers there in that ship in Acts 27, verse 22. He says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." You know, can you imagine being on a boat like that, seeing the storm, seeing the boat creak and Just knowing that that is about to break and I'm going to drown maybe. And then somebody comes and just has this word from God, which he had, that everybody is going to be safe. Everybody is going to be okay in this storm. I don't know about you, but I would be a lot more happy, I think. I would be cheerful. I would be of good cheer. And sometimes we have times like that. Maybe you're not in a boat, in a storm somewhere, but sometimes you hear a report, perhaps from the doctor, and you hear this, and the doctor says, you know, it's going to be okay. I got the test result back, and it's good. There's no cancer. The test is good. You know, that's a time when you feel glad, you feel relieved, and what should you do in that situation? You should pray as well. Sometimes we get good grades. We might get a raise. We might have a vacation. Even in those happy situations, we should turn to prayer. Read about a little boy who was praying right before he went to bed. He spoke so softly that his mother couldn't hear him. And as he got done praying, his mother said, "Johnny, what were you praying? What did you ask the Lord for?" And Johnny said, "I didn't ask for anything. I just told God I loved him." You know, that's the kind of prayer that James is talking about here. It's a prayer of praise, a prayer of thanksgiving to God, a prayer that you might pray in happiness, in good times. But it's a special kind of prayer here, you notice. It says, let him sing psalms in verse 13. It's a musical prayer. The word here is the word that we get the word psalm from, actually. The Greek word is saleto. Literally, it is to psalm. The word here originally referred to a particular kind of instrument, a stringed instrument, kind of a psaltery, a harp type of instrument that they would have used in their music back in the Old Testament days, especially. Or perhaps like a ukulele. You know, there's somebody here that plays a ukulele, Mr. Owen. We have to get him to bring that to church sometime, maybe. You know, that's the idea here, a stringed instrument, and let him psalm on that psaltery. Of course, in the New Testament, it talks about singing. Also, Ephesians 5:19. Paul exhorts us to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The word there, singing, is the same word here. So whether it's with an instrument or without an instrument and just singing, the idea is a musical praise to the Lord. You know, in our age, it's probably more common for people to listen to music rather than actually do the music themselves, sing or play. You know, we all have different ways. Turn on the radio, turn on your phone and listen to some music. But you notice here that actually what God wants us to do is sing ourselves, to actually engage in that musical praise to the Lord ourselves. Not that it's wrong to listen to good music, but the command here is to sing praise, to offer up that special kind of prayer to the Lord that is a prayer of praise. And we can do that even as we sing. We can do it in worship, but we should also do it in other times. In those times of happiness, we should pray in that way. We should pray in affliction. We should pray in happiness. And then a third circumstance in which we should pray, that is sickness. Notice verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Pray in sickness. Pray in sickness. Perhaps another form of affliction here, but a very specific one. Sickness is a very common situation. There's probably times when we all face that, times that we are laid low. Perhaps somebody is in the hospital. They are down flat on their backs. They are sick and cannot do anything for themselves. These are the kind of people that had to be brought to Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 40 says, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." Times of sickness, we ought to pray. We see here some special instructions that go along with prayer in times of sickness. And the first instruction here is we need to pray with our church. We need to pray with our church. James says, "Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Pray with your church, and the way to do that is to call for the elders of the church. There's times when you should do that. Who are the elders? Well, they are the leaders of the church, the representatives of the church. The pastor is an elder. In our church, we have lay elders as well. And we see a plurality of elders here in this text. Call for the elders, plural, of the church, singular. That seems to be the biblical pattern. When a church would have qualified men to have a plurality, not all churches have a couple of men that are qualified to be elders. But our church does. We're thankful for that. And these are the leaders of the church. You know, this verse implies that a person would have a relationship with a church so that they would know who those elders are. And so that is something that would perhaps come before calling the elders of the church, somebody hopefully having a church where they would know who to call on. And it implies a relationship that a person has with a church where they are known by those elders, and they know those elders. That seems to be generally the good pattern here. There's some that the elders don't know. There's some that are not known by the elders. And you know, the first step before doing this would be to get to know those elders in the church, to know who they are. So you have a responsibility here to call the elders of the church. You know, the elders are not all-knowing. Sometimes people think, "Well, didn't you know I was in the hospital?" Well, no, I didn't know that. The hospital doesn't call me usually. It's your responsibility to call the elders, to call the pastors, and to let them know what's going on. You say, "Well, I don't want to bother people. He's busy. They're busy with things." And that's our responsibility, to come and to pray when you're sick. You shouldn't feel bad about calling on the pastor or the elders when you're sick. Sometimes we find out about things that have happened and it's just nobody has let us know. So you shouldn't feel bad about letting them know so that they can pray for you. If you're too sick to make the call, maybe that would be the case. Somebody else make that call for you. Your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter. They should call on the elders of the church. So there's a responsibility that you have when you're sick to call the pastor, to call the elders. And what's their responsibility, though? We see the elders of the church have a responsibility in this case here. What are they to do? Notice verse 14. "And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." The responsibility that the elders have is to pray. Let them pray over him. They are to make special intercession before God on behalf of the sick. You say, "Well, wait a minute, you forgot something here. There's anointing with oil, too." And yes, there is anointing with oil here. But we see in this text that is a secondary activity. We see a main verb here in verse 14, which is, let them pray. Anointing with oil is a secondary activity here. The command here is for them to pray. Now, there's something that goes along with that command, but that anointing with oil, that is not a separate command. It's something that is subsidiary to the main action here. The main action is let them pray. Prayer is primary. You say, well, what's the purpose of anointing with oil? Why does it mention anointing with oil? And that's where there's a number of different views on what that actually means and why people would do that. Some people would say it is a sacramental function. It actually is something that imparts a saving grace to that particular sick person. And some have taken this to mean that it somehow magically brings forgiveness to even an unconscious person on the point of death. Comparing the scriptures, we don't see that as a basis of how a person is saved, just by anointing them with oil. Some people would see that there's actually a medical remedy here. Olive oil in the scriptures is known to be something that was a healing type of agent. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told? That Good Samaritan, when he helped the man who had been beaten, what did he do to those wounds? Well, he poured oil into them there in Luke chapter 10. And we see in the scripture that the use of oil was kind of a refreshing common courtesy in the culture of Palestine. There in Luke chapter 7, there was a woman who anointed Jesus' feet, and Jesus defends that woman, and he says, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. The implication there is that the oil, the anointing of oil, if you went over to somebody's house, you just expect that they would have some oil for you to use, maybe to rub on your skin and, you know, to get rid of that dryness. And that seems to be one of the functions of oil there. In the first century culture, and even in cultures today, you can see people continue to, whether it's lotion that they use, dry cultures, or oil, they do that. Perhaps the anointing here would represent the use of whatever polite courtesies are expected in a culture today, or some sort of medical remedy. Another view is that the oil here represents something symbolic. The oil as a symbol of God's presence, God's healing power, and that's probably maybe the more traditional view in our circles today. But whatever the meaning of the oil here, what we need to understand is that prayer is the main thing. The main command here in this text is that those elders pray over the sick person. And they do it all in the name of the Lord. They do it in dependence on the authority of Jesus Christ, recognizing that they don't have any authority in themselves, but they're praying just like we would pray any prayer in the name of the Lord. We pray it according to His will, according to His authority, in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a responsibility we have in sickness, sometimes to pray with our church, to call those pastors or elders and to let them know what's going on and to ask for their prayers, to ask for the prayers of the church. And then another thing we should do in those times of sickness is to pray believing God's promises. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. We're almost blown away as we read that verse. You know, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. I mean, that's amazing. That really blows you away. How can that be true? And yet, God makes these tremendous promises to us in prayer. Jesus made similar shocking statements about prayer. Matthew 11, verse 24, he said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. John chapter 14, verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, we read verses like that and we think, well, no, that can't be true, can it? Well, yeah, that's a promise that God has given to us in prayer, that God answers prayer, that God responds to the prayers of His people. Of course, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, as we should do, we find that it must be within the Lord's will. The Lord has a will for us, even in times of sickness, and that will can be in answer to our prayers to heal. He can do that. Of course, we need to remember that sometimes He does not do that. Paul prayed for his thorn in the flesh to be removed for 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And what was God's response there? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And it was not God's will for that. And I think we have to compare those passages here and recognize that the will of the Lord is implied, unstated here. But the Lord can heal in answer to prayer. It's not that the elders have some gift of healing or the oil doing something magically. But the healing comes from God in answer to prayer. It says, the Lord shall raise him up in verse 15. We need to believe God's power to even heal in a time of sickness and heal in response to prayer. And then there's also the importance of forgiveness through prayer. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him, it says in verse 15. We see here that sometimes the Bible teaches us that sin does play a factor in our sickness. Sometimes. Now we need to be very careful here, because the Bible also teaches us that people get sick and it has nothing to do with their sin. The book of Job is a good example. You remember Job was afflicted by the Lord and he was sick. It was not because he had committed some sin. You remember his counselors came along and they were pointing fingers at him. Job, you've sinned and you did something against God. That's why you're this way. But we know from those beginning chapters of Job that had nothing to do with it. The Lord was testing Job. Satan was involved there, bringing that affliction. And, you know, we don't want to be like those counselors, so-called counselors, that came to Job and tried to point out his sin. Remember also the man born blind in John chapter 9. The disciples were confused about this man who had been blind from his birth. They come to Jesus and they say, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You know, it had nothing to do with the man's sin that caused his blindness. God had allowed that blindness for the glory of God. But we also see in Scripture that God does sometimes use sickness to discipline His children. And we know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is reminding the church at Corinth about that, the setting of the Lord's Supper and the need to eat and drink worthily before the Lord. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And that tells us, think along with this passage, that sometimes sickness can play a factor in that. And we have to acknowledge it. We can't go around pointing fingers, you know, you're sick and you sinned. And that's the reason why you have this, because you have sinned. But we need to recognize individually that it may play a factor. But here in this verse, even if it is the cause of that sickness, what does this verse tell us? If he hath committed sins, what? They shall be forgiven him. God will forgive your sins. What does forgive mean? Well, it means to send forth or away, to let go from oneself, this idea of forgive. One author explained it this way: to forgive sins is not to disregard them and do nothing about them, but to liberate a person from them, their guilt, and their power. We are to ask God to forgive our sins, remove them away from us so that we do not stand guilty of them or under their power. That's what forgiveness is. It is a liberating from that guilt that we stand under. How can God forgive our sins? How can God just let go of the guilt of our sins? The Bible tells us that He's able to do that because of the atonement that's been made through Jesus Christ. Christ made atonement in His death on the cross. John the Baptist knew that was coming when he saw Jesus. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He saw in Jesus God's provision of that final sacrificial Lamb who would for all time deal with our sins, enable our forgiveness in a just way from the guilt of sin. You know, if you are under the guilt of sin, which you may be today, have you ever seen what God has done to remove that? God has given you Jesus Christ, and He asks you to call upon Him and to believe on Him for your salvation. That's the only thing that will take that guilt away from your sins, to believe on Jesus. God grants forgiveness for those who acknowledge their sin and to believe on Jesus Christ and call out to Him. You know, maybe the sick person needs to do that. There are probably a lot of sick people that have never actually put their trust in Christ. And that sick bed is such a powerful place for a person to recognize their need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. And that may be your need today. Perhaps the sick person needs their fellowship with the Lord restored. Jesus taught the disciples, Jesus taught Christians of their need to pray as He taught them the Lord's Prayer. And He said, we ought to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." He told us to pray that every day. To pray for the restoration of fellowship before the Lord. And that sick person may need to pray for that. And what's God's promise here? God is gracious to answer prayer and to forgive sin. If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. We can confess our sins to God through prayer and he will forgive. And then we see another instruction that goes along with this, perhaps in time of sickness, but at other times as well. In verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, we don't need to wait for times of sickness to confess our sins. God teaches us that we may need to do this at other times, perhaps when we're not sick. Perhaps the sick person would need to do this, but it may happen elsewhere. What is that? Well, it's the matter of confession. Matter of confession. To confess here is to acknowledge something publicly, perhaps in reference to previous sin or bad behavior. It says we should confess our faults. That means sins. That's the word for sins here in the original. And we see here that there is a healing benefit to the confession of sin, perhaps even restoring that health in some way. Confess your faults one to another and pray for another that ye may be healed. Does that mean that we need to call the elders of the church and confess all of our sins to them? Well, not necessarily. There may be something that perhaps you would have to call on an elder and talk to them about something. That's up to you, really. It's interesting that Martin Luther once said that we actually have the name of the confessor that we should talk to about our sins here. You know what his name is? His name is one another. It says here, confess your faults one to another. The meaning here is not necessarily you need to find a pastor and talk to him, although perhaps there might be a time for that. But confess your faults one to another. We all have this mutual relationship as Christians before the Lord, and there are times when that is something that we should do. You know, it could be another trusted Christian, somebody else that you look up to. You know, we also need to be careful here as well when we are thinking about this matter of confession. I don't believe this is a call for public confession where there is not a need for a public confession. You know, there are some that would say we should make it part of our worship services and have people get up and confess their sins, whatever they may be. And I think that's something that really can be harmful in a body of believers. There are times when a confession should be public. The general rule is as public as the sin was. Is how public the confession should be. But we need not publicize sins unnecessarily. It can lead to even more trouble sometimes. But the matter of confession goes along with the recognition that sometimes sickness is caused by sin. Now, sometimes it's not. And we must recognize that as individuals and consider our own lives in relationship to that. Sir Isaac Newton, one of the brilliant scientists of the past, once said this. He said he could take his telescope and look millions and millions of miles into space. Then he said, when I lay it aside and go into my room, shut the door and get down on my knees in earnest prayer, I can see more of heaven and feel closer to the Lord than if I were assisted by all the telescopes on earth. We need to pray in every situation, whether it be affliction. Is that your situation today? Do you feel like you are in trouble? You're in hardship, adversity, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's some other form of hardship. You need to pray. Are you happy? Are things going well for you? You're excited about what's coming up? You should pray. Are you in sickness? Or maybe at some point in between all of those situations. God wants us to see that whatever our situation is, we need to pray. And we see the tremendous power that goes along with that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at that power that is demonstrated even in the Scriptures. God answering prayer in a very powerful way. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have of coming to you in prayer. Help us to take advantage of that at every time, whether we feel like it or not. Help us, Lord, to depend upon our fellow believers as well, to pray together as a church, to take our needs and requests to the Lord together. And we pray that you would help us to see the importance of this. Give us the grace that we need to apply this to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.